Okay, good morning. We've been spending time together going through Jesus' great message on the Sermon on the Mount together, and we are spending this semester praying and seeking in our lives and in our church and in our community for God's kingdom to come, and praying that prayer. I encourage you, I invite you to make that a part of your daily prayer. And we've been blessed. We've already been blessed just taking this journey together on the mountain with Jesus and being able to hear these words afresh. And so we are going to continue to do that today. We're in a series right now in Matthew 5, 21 through 48. And we are looking at this series of addresses and seeing how Jesus breaks the cycles. We're breaking the cycles of some of the harmful patterns that human beings, all people, get stuck in and can find their lives trapped in, whether it is anger and violence, whether it is sexual lust or desires that are unhealthy, as we looked at last week, or as we're going to talk about today and as we alluded to in the video, right there, just relationships in general, marriage and faithfulness, and divorce, and just how do we maintain healthy relationships? So we're talking about breaking the cycle of ruptured relationships today, and I wanted to go ahead and give you a healthy tip. If you wanted a tip right off of the beginning, maybe you're thinking, okay, this month, at the end of this month, we're planning to have, you know, we're going to have the trunk or treat party, and you're trying to figure out, you and your spouse, what you're going to wear for Halloween. Don't go this route, right? There's a tip right there. Don't go that route. That's a sign of a ruptured relationship. You can see in that image there, the wife is saying, no, I don't think that's going to work for me. We do live in a society, don't we? Just like all these other issues that Jesus addresses here, of ruptured relationships. Let's look at this text together, Matthew chapter 5. We had it read just a moment earlier, but let's read this again together, Matthew 5, 31 and 32. It's been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Several years ago, my wife and I were blessed to be able to go to a marriage enrichment seminar. I think it might have been one of the last seasons of the Faulkner and Burkine marriage seminars. How many of y'all have ever been to that? It was very popular decades ago. How many of you have never heard of these before? Okay, a few of the younger hands. That's all right. Really great. Fantastic seminar. We were able to go to that early on in our marriage, and it was a blessing for us. And this was in the Houston area, and we had some friends that were also at the same marriage enrichment weekend. And they were newlyweds. They had only been married for a couple of months, and we all were just enjoying the experience together. It was a time to rededicate ourselves to our spouses and to that, devoting ourselves to that relationship. My wife and I, we loved having a weekend together where we were just able to sit together, right? Because when you have young children, that's hard to find. So someone had the kids while we were doing that, and that in itself was a real blessing. It was devastating, though, to learn just a few days later when my friend called me, and he said, I'm alone here at the house. My wife just drove off. She gathered up all of her stuff and left. I knew that they had been having some struggles I didn't realize, and I don't think that he did either, just how serious their struggles were at that time. I can promise you that he certainly wasn't expecting for his wife to come home from work that day and tell him that she was done after just about 3 months or so of marriage. And she never looked back. And he was crushed. And he was devastated. And on top of that, he was a minister. So you had that added blow of, you know, how is the church going to see this? Now he's also bearing this shame and this guilt, and how is he able to go forward from there? You know, in Jesus' day, it's similar to some of the challenges that we have in our own time when it comes to the challenges of marriage, the challenge of relationship. One thing that was very different, and you'll hear this in Jesus' address here and then later when we look at Matthew 19, that this is very much a conversation that Jesus is having with the men or with the husband, isn't he? He directs this to the husband because in Jewish culture, you see, the husband had complete control in the future of the marriage or in the decision-making of the marriage, whether or not it was going to continue. And we do have this scripture in Deuteronomy 24 and verse 1 that does give, Jesus is quoting this, right? He's quoting the practice that was going on. Moses did give an instruction concerning when there is divorce that there must be a legal document. But what we may not realize is the history behind that, the reason why God gave that, was actually to protect women, was to protect wives so that a man wouldn't just abandon or neglect his wife or his family and she be left destitute. And so a safeguard was given here, and it was actually given by God to Moses to protect from that kind of hardship for women in the ancient world. But when Jesus comes on the scene here, what he's noticed is that men are actually taking this law and taking this instruction here and twisting it. And the words that God had given originally to protect the wife here or the woman has now been twisted into an opportunity for men to be promiscuous in a sense. So that for any reason, whatever, a man could just decide that he was tired of his wife. Maybe he was just wanting to marry someone that was younger, or maybe things weren't as enjoyable, he wasn't receiving as much pleasure, or whatever, the newness was gone, the spark was gone from the earlier part of their relationship, or maybe she did something to upset him and he just simply decided, well, I'm just going to divorce her, I'll give her the certificate of divorce, and I'll move on and I'll go on to this other person. And so you can see where this pattern had developed, so that when Jesus speaks this message here, and he doesn't say a lot here in the Sermon on the Mount about it. He's just very direct, and this is really completely tanging on the previous words in Jesus' address, from his words on anger and violence to his words on lust, and how whenever we think we might be fooling God, or whenever we think that we might have found some kind of spiritual loophole so that we can still feel justified when we stand before God's presence. Even if we're not talking about marriage, but we're just talking about how someone looks at another person, like we talked about last week. Jesus says, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. And now Jesus says, and those of you who thought that your practice of marriage and divorce, and you had a verse for it and everything, those of you who thought that that's what God meant, you're missing it completely, and you are actually practicing adultery, and you're creating a society of adultery. Do you hear that language there? This is the updated NIV translation. Most of your Bibles will say that you cause her to commit adultery, but I like the way that this is translated. You make her a victim of adultery. She didn't even have a choice here. And in this way, we can see where this pattern in this cycle, it's very much an ongoing struggle for us today, isn't it? One decides, like in my friend's case, whatever were the reasons that led up to it, whatever things that we might reach for to justify, we've lost something here. And this is what Jesus is reaching to address. You know, we live in a culture, mass media is constantly giving us these kinds of messages and signals. You know what? It's okay to have sex outside of marriage. It's actually fun. It's enjoyable. You don't have to deal with all of the baggage. In fact, you know, a lot of the message and the tone that's out there, isn't it, is that marriage is the problem. And if you could just get around that, people would be kinder to each other. They'd be more committed to each other. They'd treat each other right. You know what I'm talking about here? When we have this kind of consumeristic approach to people in relationships, and we go, I want to find one. And I know that was, of course, a parody. But we do. We have whole industries for dating and for finding someone. And you can match up. You want to have someone who looks this way. You want to have someone who makes this amount of money. And they have this kind of background and all of these kinds of things. And we bring our consumeristic appetite towards human beings. And we become predatory in our approach towards even fundamental things like relationship. So that we're using and abusing the blessing that God originally intended for us. My daughter she's in the adulting phase. You familiar with adulting, right? She's 22 years old. She said to us recently, she's learned about what a lot of her coworkers, how they live, especially when it comes to relationships, or just other people her age, and how they're so casual about their sexual lives. They're unmarried and just sleeping around and not a big deal to them. And she said, I don't like this part of the adult life, knowing what people are doing, knowing the decisions that they're making. Or recently, you know, if you go to a movie, Heather and I went to a movie a few weeks ago, a romantic comedy, and it really had a lot of great things to it, but you know, the one thing that it dogged on is, you know, you can have beauty and you can have pleasure and you can have joy and all of these things in a relationship, and you can share sexual intimacy, and it's portrayed as still good even though they don't get married. And so for all the positive themes that were in that story, and a lot of good things about friendship and a lot of good things about learning how to overcome, you know, struggles and things like that, it was a big lie. Because they were missing out on the big reward that Jesus is trying to recover here. That there's something to be gained from the original intent that marriage is a blessing. Can we say that together, church? Marriage is a blessing. I mean, they don't believe that in a lot of our society. And so when Jesus comes along here and he sees a very casual approach, an abusive approach to marriage and to women and to relationships, and he sees the banner of the covenant of marriage laying on the ground, Jesus comes and he picks it up and he starts to wave it here and say, you know what's actually happening all around us? You can call it what you want. You can try to take the sting out of it, but it's sin. That's what's happening here. In whatever form that it's coming in when somebody's cheating. I read an article just this past week in the New York Times that was referencing a book called Rethinking Infidelity. And in surveys that it had done, it said since 1990, women were cheating, were having adulterous affairs in their marriage 40% more than they had since 1990, today versus 1990. And so the article was addressing what's some of the reasons behind this, and largely what the author of the article came up with. Well, the women are unhappy, and so rather than getting a divorce, they just go outside their marriage, and it's a way of being able to make it work. I mean, seriously, that was what was being offered as an ideal to put out there. That the alternative was, we'll just go around it. And here's Jesus trying to say, listen, this is hurting. This is not helping. This is harmful. This leaves scars and wounds that we don't need to cover up and pretend that there's no harm done. No pain comes from it when lives are torn apart here. When relationships are ruptured and fractured. Jesus points us to the God of covenant when we come to the same conversation, but it's elaborated in Matthew chapter 19. I think Jesus just sprinkled this in a little bit in the Sermon on the Mount because it was a part of His larger arc. But He addresses it more specifically. Matthew comes back to this conversation. In Matthew chapter 19, some Pharisees come to test Jesus with this question, and they ask Him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" So here they're trying to pull that again. They're reaching for Deuteronomy 24:1 and saying, "Look, we have a verse for this." By the way, if you're approaching anything with a scripture tightly and then you're squeezing it in your hand, but it's not from the approach of love here, you're probably perverting the Word of God. This isn't God's intent, and so Jesus unpacks this. And He opens up the Scriptures more fully here, doesn't He? He says, "Haven't you read that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh? So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." There's something about the way that God has created us. We worship the God of covenant, don't we? And from the model here, from our very existence, from our DNA and our design, whenever in creation we have the Trinity of God in the scene of creation in Genesis 1, and we have them having this relational conversation together, and they say, "Let us make man in our image." And then we have this beautiful scene there in Genesis 1 and verse 27. Go ahead and bring that up here. He says, "So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female. He created them, and He created them with a promise that He would bless them and with a purpose." Do you know what we're doing whenever we try to create another way? Do you know what we're doing whenever we try to push up against, "Yes, I know, God, I know this is what You're suggesting." And we even change it, don't we? "I know this is God's suggestion. I know this is what You want, but I'm telling You, I found a way that works better for me. And I know You want me to be happy, and this makes me feel good. This works for me, and so I understand what You said then. That was a long time ago. Things have changed. Life has changed. We found better ways to do relationship. We found better ways to do life." Do you know what? We're in denial of our very makeup of what makes us human. When we come to Jesus' message here on the mountain, largely what He's doing is pushing back against the darkness to say, heaven has got to break through here to recover you because you've lost your identity. You've lost who you are and what God has made you for. And the recovery process is coming through God sending His own divine Son to teach us what it means to be human all over again. That we were made for relationship. Deep relationship. Good relationship. Faithful relationship. And that is built on this promise and purpose from the very beginning of God's design. Now, I do want to give a caveat here. Do not reach for this passage or for Matthew 5 and 31 and 32 and try to... Jesus is speaking to one specific case here, and he gives an exception. He says, if there's marital unfaithfulness, you've already got the covenant's been broken. Adultery's already happening in that sense. This is a complex thing, and it is very much a case-by-case thing. What I mean by that is, Jesus, in these two texts, does not address, well, what do you do when you have an abusing spouse? What do you do whenever you have a spouse or a husband who is severely neglecting his wife or his family to the point where it's becoming destructive and harmful? Does Jesus want you to stay in those? This is a very specific thing. Okay? Sometimes we've shamed people and we've hurt people, and the church has had a history of making the doors of heaven very tough to get through. It's not what Jesus is doing here. What he's trying to do is recover the banner that's been thrown down by the faithful of his time, to be able to say that the marriage covenant is a good thing and it's a blessing and it's something worth proclaiming. It is life-giving when it is done as God made it to be shared. That's what he's doing here. Is that something we can get behind? We can still hold the grace of Jesus here. We can. While still upholding this design for marriage, one man, one woman for life, we can hold both of those together. And when we do that, when we seek to go towards this movement of rather than having a cycle of ruptured relationships, and I don't know, if you're like me, this is a history in my family's history. Both my parents, their parents, and their parents were all affected by homes where the original makeup of husband and wife were broken apart. Somebody walked out, and that pattern continued. And I'm so thankful to God that when my parents came to Jesus, a transformation happened, and they were the first ones. They were the first ones to break the cycle of ruptured relationships in their family, to show that there was an alternative, and not only that, that it could be better. That staying together, growing together, sharing love and struggle and joys and pains together was worth it. They could not have done it without the Holy Spirit. They couldn't have done it without Jesus here in this idea and this intent behind covenant. I believe that Jesus has called the church to reclaim that. I believe that Jesus has called the church to become the model of what faithfulness looks like in the world. And this isn't just to the married. You know, in Matthew 19, Jesus actually moves the conversation from marriage to singleness to just life in the kingdom in general to say, I'm telling you that deep covenant relationship is what everybody's made for. We're not all made to be married, but we're all made to experience love and joy and life in God through Jesus Christ. You've all been called to that. But we experience that in our times and in our sharing and in our growing and stretching and suffering and love together. It's experienced together. I want to give a shout out to my mother-in-law this morning. We are going to be celebrating on Wednesday. She turns 80. And we're very excited about that. We have family in town. We're celebrating her birthday today, and she should be listening at home right now. So, hi, Nana, we love you, and looking forward to coming home to celebrate your birthday together. My mother-in-law and my father-in-law were married for over 50 years, and they're kind of a model to me of faithfulness. They're not, just like the rest of us, not a perfect marriage. You know, my father-in-law, For at least one of their anniversaries, my father-in-law bought post-hole diggers for my mother-in-law. Happy anniversary. That's what we're going to do. My mother-in-law and my father-in-law loved each other deeply, saw the love of God work in their lives. My father-in-law was sick, terminally sick, for over half of their marriage. I know that they never thought, when they were married in 1960, you know, you exchange those vows in sickness and in health. I know neither one of them thought, you know, over half of our time together is going to be spent in hospital visits. Over half of our time together is going to be trying to struggle through our day for basic things and basic needs. None of us expects that, but can I say that their marriage is beautiful? Not in spite of, but to see faithfulness lived out in the midst of hardship? That in the church, what we're not modeling is people who don't have problems. A community without struggle. A community without suffering. But what we're modeling is a community who will be there for the other. No matter what. To be able to say, when we talk about loving our neighbor, that we're including our spouse in that and our kids, as well as our neighbors. Then when we talk about loving our neighbor, we are talking about, and I will do what my brother or my sister needs because I've made a commitment in the name of Jesus Christ. And I intend to uphold that. So I think this is where Jesus is going with this. That what's being lifted up here is bigger than the topic and discussion of marriage. It's the conversation of what real relationship, what real love and real beauty looks like. It looks like commitment. It looks like loyalty. It looks like honor. It looks like respect. It looks like learning to repent when we make a mistake. It looks like peacemaking whenever there needs to be reconciliation. It looks like kindness and forgiveness because those are just all a part of the journey. But the overarching scene of all of it is we see the love of Christ being lived out, and it's real and it's happening right now in the life of the faithful community of God here on planet Earth. Let's pray together. God, this is a big one in our world. Lord, we humble ourselves when we talk about relationship because we've all messed up. God, could you stir our hearts this morning to covenant for all of us, Father, whether we are married and we are redevoting ourselves to our spouse and our family, or the covenant relationship that we have with you as our Creator God, knowing that you've made us with promise and with purpose. God, help us to embrace that, not fight against it. Help our hearts to be open and our lives to be open, to live boldly. Make us a born-again, faithful people. And God, help us to open the doors to those who are feeling lonely and excluded in our world. Give them a relationship with you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here this morning and you are feeling the need to respond, we're going to have elders and leaders of ours in the back. You'll have the opportunity to be able to pray with them, talk with them. If you want to learn more about this church or about becoming a Christian, you can do that by responding and going to the back. Let's stand together and let's sing.